If you've ever sat in a hospital waiting room while someone you love is in surgery, or you stood beside a fresh grave, I've done that a lot of funerals, at that point when they've buried the body and there's just the hole there, and they dismiss everyone, there's a final prayer, and then people are just kind of milling about and talking and, you know, just making conversation. And the people closest to the deceased are sitting, you know, in the front row. They have little chairs set up there, and they're sitting in the front row, and they don't have small talk to make at that moment. The action is over. The funeral's done. The body's in the ground, just the open grave there. I often see the workmen for the funeral home standing off to the side, just waiting for people to go home so they can just fill in the hole and go home themselves. I wondered what goes through the mind of the person who's sitting there looking at their loved one who's gone. Or maybe your experience is to have faced an uncertain future. They've told you that the company is downsizing or they're changing tactics and you're not needed anymore. 18 years of work or whatever, and you're out of a job. And it's at times like this that you know how fragile your inner peace can be. I could keep giving examples and examples, but you know what I'm talking about. Those moments when you realize everything was going along smoothly, and then all of a sudden, you know, you've been rattled on the inside. Everything is up. Nothing is down. In moments like these, people often say, you know, I just need some peace. I just need some peace of mind. But what they usually mean is, I want these circumstances, whatever they are, I just want them to stop hurting. I just want to find my old self again. And of course, that's perfectly human. And yet Paul, in Philippians 4, in describing something deeper than just emotional relief, He's really talking about the kind of peace that doesn't depend on what happens to us. You know, he says, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here, you know, he's talking about something different. This is not the... This peace here he's talking about is not the peace that comes after the storm. The peace that comes after the storm is that you go home after the funeral and life kind of gears up again, and you know, you got to pay the electric bill and you got to go back to work, you know, and eventually the peace comes back. Or you find a new job, or not as good as your old job, but somehow... And the routine comes back, a check starts showing up in your mailbox. The kind of peace in our lives that we're looking for is, oh, thank God that's over. I can move on now. Or we've made it through and we've survived. Hooray, peace. See, that's the kind of peace that the world gives. Satisfaction that whatever is done, you know, check the box off. Or the peace, you know, that list makers and object motivated people and task oriented people like me crave and pursue. Get the list done. Check, 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 check. I got the list done. Whew. Peace. See, this is peace after the storm. But Paul, in Philippians 4 here, he's not talking about the peace that comes after the storm, but peace during the storm. Peace during the challenge, during the disaster, during the sickness, during the family and marriage trouble, during the heartbreak, during the loneliness, during the fear. Peace that accompanies you through the crisis. Not just peace that happens after the crisis. This kind of peace, Paul says, is the peace that the Lord gives. The peace that stays with us as we go through the storm. This is a peace that makes no sense to those who do not know Jesus Christ. Now you need to understand where Paul is writing from when he writes this letter. He's writing from prison. He's not at the Hyatt, you know, relaxing by the pool. He's in jail. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You have to understand, he's not giving us some kind of motivational slogan there. This isn't like hang in there or, you know, no pain, no gain or my personal favorite. The one that gets me talking back to my television is when something bad happens in a movie, whatever, something bad happens and somebody comes along and grabs the person and looks them straight in the eye and says, everything will be okay, I promise. And I want to reach out to the TV and smack that guy and tell him, who made you, you know, God? Who put you in charge? Who says everything's going to be okay? How can you promise anything like this? This isn't what Paul is doing, not empty sloganeering. When Paul says be anxious for nothing, he's not denying that life brings reasons for concern. He's not denying that sometimes life is just terrible. He's saying, don't let concern about these things turn into control over your life. Anxiety is what happens when the mind tries to rule over only what God can govern. So Paul redirects that impulse towards prayer. Prayer that releases control. Prayer that expresses dependence. Prayer that transfers the burden of anxiety to God. That's what he's doing. You see, when we pray this way, we're not informing God. Because a lot of times our prayer life is just, we're informing God. Dear God, today I went to work and today was a bad day today and my boss took advantage of me today, God, and Lord, if it be all right, you know, I sure would like that you would take care of this manager. He's making me crazy and give me the strength. Oh, Lord, give me the strength, Lord, to bear under. In other words, we're informing God. We're telling him about our day and what we need and we're giving him some, you know, things that he could work on to help us out and so on and so forth. You know, this is not what Paul is doing. When we pray, we're not informing God. Paul says when we're praying, we are transforming ourselves. In other words, anxiety shrinks God and magnifies the problem. Okay? Prayer reverses that. It magnifies God and it shrinks or reduces the anxiety. If somebody asks you, why do you pray in times of trouble? The simple answer, when I pray in times of trouble, it magnifies God in my life and it shrinks the problems down. When I try to churn out the problem, when I try to think through the problem, I'm going to do this, and then if he says this, I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to go around over here and I'm going to take care of that and I'm going to, you know, blah, 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 blah. When you do that, you magnify the anxiety and you shrink God down. And so there's a promise here in verse 7. the promise is this: and the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what happens when you pray. What does he mean by this? Surpasses understanding doesn't mean emotional numbness or stoic endurance or worldly calm. Peace that surpasses understanding is divine calm. It's a serenity that comes from God, not from logic or circumstances, because I figured it all out. Because I figured it all out, I have peace. No. Because I put the anxiety over to God, that's why I have peace. And that's what Paul means by surpassing understanding. The human mind says, if I can just fix this, then I'll have peace. But God says, if you'll just trust me, then you'll have peace. Big difference. Big difference, because our go-to position all the time when there's trouble is, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to. Or I'm going to get mad, or I'm going to get busy, or I'm going to try harder. But I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it for me, and I'm going to fix your problem too. But God says, if you'll just trust me, then you'll have peace. You see, the peace comes from the trust, not the solution to the problem. Big difference. I'll repeat. The peace comes from the trust, not from the solution to the problem. And this kind of peace only lasts until the next problem surfaces. You know, the kind of peace that you get when you solve the problem? Yeah, I took out a loan, I paid this off, I paid that. Well, I've only got one little payment per month. Problem fixed, I'm good to go. I've got peace. Well, yeah, you've got peace until the next problem comes. And if there's anything I've learned about life, is that there's always another problem. They never seem to stop. Sometimes they come in waves. Sometimes it's just one big one that knocks you over for a loop. But the certainty is that they always come. However, what Paul is saying is that God's peace guards the heart and the mind. The actual Greek word used here means to garrison. To garrison or to stand watch, like a soldier protecting the city gates. Paul is saying God's peace is not passive, it's defensive. It garrisons your inner life. It surrounds your inner life. You see, when you pray in faith, the peace of God stands guard, blocking anxiety's return. Because human understanding is exactly the point where anxiety attacks. We don't realize that. You don't think the devil knows us? You don't think the devil knows where our weak spot is? Our weak spot is anxiety. So where do you think he goes all the time? He always goes there. Anxiety. You know, he can't get us to go rob a bank. He can't get us to, buy a gun and go shoot our manager because our manager's given us, let's face it, this crowd here, he's not going to get us to do stuff like that. But he will get us to worry. He will get us to get our eye off the ball. He will get us to begin living in anxiety over and over again, where anxiety becomes just a part of our normal lives. Yeah, he'll do that. Because if he can't make you go to hell because you've done something atrociously evil, he'll rob you of any joy that heaven can give you today. That's the name of his game. And so, as I said, when you pray in faith, the peace of God stands guard, blocking anxiety's return, because human understanding is exactly the point where anxiety attacks. God's peace, therefore, fortifies that vulnerable entry point with divine strength. It's not you protecting you. It's Him protecting you. So how do we maintain? We understand how. We pray. We pray and God answers us. We trust Him. We turn over our trust to Him. And He comes and He guards our hearts. He guards the point of entry of anxiety. That kind of peace. But how do we keep it? Well, Paul doesn't stop with just how to receive the gift of peace. He also shows how to keep it, how to maintain this peace through prayer and reliance and trust. And he says this. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Think, focus, stay on these things. Many Christians experience moments of peace in prayer only to lose them by the next morning because they have not learned how to guard their minds. Peace is both bestowed, but it's also cultivated. God gives it, but we must maintain it by what we choose to think about. You see, your feelings are dictated by your thoughts. I'll repeat. Your feelings are dictated by your thoughts. Paul's list here is like a mental filter. Things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, of good repute. When we fill our minds with these, peace finds a permanent home within us. Then he says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You see, peace is not just a feeling. It's the presence of a person. When we think like Christ, we live near Christ. And where He is, there is peace. This is the difference between us and non-believers. And so here's the sequence. Here's how it all works. Paul describes a kind of a spiritual chain reaction. He says there's anxiety for a thousand reasons. There's anxiety. And how do we react to anxiety? We as believers react with prayer. What kind of prayer? The kind of prayer that says, I trust you, God. I release to you the control over this situation, my God. And that kind of prayer leads to peace. What peace? A divine calm beyond reason. This is what guards the believer. And this peace is maintained through pure thinking. I focus on truth and goodness. I maintain the calm. I reach out to God over and over again. I think I have the answer. I find that peace. God is with me. And then 24 hours later, oh, the little anxiety bird comes flying back into my brain, fluttering its wings, disrupting everything. And what do? I go back to prayer. No, God, please stay with me. You're in control. I'm going to let you resolve this. I'm going to allow you to control me. I'm going to let you direct me in what I think and what I do. This kind of peace leads to pure thinking. I focus on truth and goodness, and this maintains my calm. And this pure thinking brings me into the presence of God. And the God of peace will abide continually within me. The problems change. The problems, they come and they go. But you see, the peace remains. That's the secret. That's the point of this. It's not a one-time relief. It's a lifestyle of surrendered trust. a peace not based on logic or human solutions. I can't figure out how God does it. I just know that he does. Just to be clear here, I want to give you a couple of examples of this type of peace that we see in the Bible. For example, Jesus in the boat. I won't read the passages. I think we're all familiar with them in Mark chapter 4. While the disciples were panicking in the storm, Jesus slept. They thought that his calm meant that he was indifferent. But it wasn't indifference. It was perfect faith. He wasn't ignoring the storm. He was above the storm. When we abide in him and his peace abides in us, we can ride above the storm. We don't have to be in the storm. Another example, Paul in prison in Acts 16. He's chained in a dark cell. Paul and Silas begin, not in Rome, in Philippi. Paul and Silas begin singing hymns. Well, you know, peace isn't the absence of chains. It's the presence of Christ in the cell. Notice that Jesus didn't take them out of the cell. He went into the cell with them. And note, they were free from anxiety long before the earthquake hit and opened the doors. They were already singing songs. They were already at peace with God in their terrible circumstances. And then all of a sudden, after they were at peace, then the earthquake hit and opened the doors, and they were freed. You see, we live in an anxious age. Our phones keep us in constant crisis mode. I challenge you to just scroll for 5 minutes and find only happy things. Right? There's a famine, there's a murder, there's a this, there's a that, there's, you know, whatever. We see more bad things that are taking place in our world in a single day than my mother, for example, saw in a lifetime of watching the evening news. You don't think that that affects us somehow? You don't think that that doesn't stimulate our anxiety somehow? News cycles, political conflict, health fears, all of these and more feed the illusion that peace comes from control. If I could just control these things. But Scripture says that peace comes from surrender, from handing control back to God where it rightly belongs. God's in charge, not us. When prayer becomes our first response instead of our last resort, you know, this idea, you know, things are going bad, and then somebody finally says, well, we might as well pray, got nothing to lose. Boy, there's a prayer of faith if I've ever heard one. When prayer becomes our first response instead of our last resort, control goes back to God where it rightly belongs. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Didn't Jesus really call out the situation of the world in that passage? Isn't he talking to us about our present situation? God's peace, therefore, isn't the reward of understanding. It's the result of trusting. It begins when prayer replaces worry, and it endures when our thoughts remain fixed on the features of God's character, things like truth and honor and righteousness and purity and loveliness. So how do I walk in this peace? Here's how we can live in this peace every single day, some very practical things. First, pray specifically. Tell God exactly what troubles you, then thank him before the answer comes. Secondly, think intentionally. Filter your mind through Philippians 4:8. Ask yourself, does this feed my peace or my fear? as I've often said to you and as I've often said to our children, who are you listening to? That voice in your head, who is it? Remember, I've told you before, when the voice in your head tells you, you're not good enough, you won't make it, I don't like you, you should be better than that. That's not Jesus talking to you. That's the evil one talking to you. Ask yourself, who's talking to me? Think intentionally. Thirdly, act consistently. Follow this pattern of prayer and surrender and focus on spiritual things as a normal way that you handle problems and crisis and uncertainty. Prayer should be your go-to position reflexively. I start to worry about something, I pray. The kid comes home and tells you something crazy, I pray. I have an ache, a sudden headache, a back thing, or whatever, you know, my body is telling me it's not functioning properly, I pray first. Yes, I call the doc, I do this, but I pray first. It's reflexive. And then trust completely. When you can't quite understand logically what God is doing, trust that His heart is full of love for you no matter what. Our biggest mistake, always our biggest mistake, we underestimate God's love for us. We can't imagine how much He loves us because we don't know how to love like that. He loves us so much more than we even imagine. We have to trust. We need to trust that. Remember that it's only the devil that tells you that God does not love you. God never says to you that He does not love you. God's peace is not the absence of problems, but rather His presence despite your problems. So here's the invitation. If you don't yet know Christ, you can't have the peace of God until you have peace with God. And that peace comes through faith and obedience to Jesus Christ, who reconciled us to the Father through His blood. Paul tells us in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, as I said, if you have not come to Him in faith and repentance and baptism, as Acts 2:38 tells us, the invitation is open and the church is ready to receive you this morning. And if you already belong to Him, but you've lost your peace, then perhaps it's time to pray again. Not to fix life, but pray to surrender it to God, who patiently waits for you. Let the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus as we sing the song of encouragement. Shall we?